All right, turn to, be turning to Zephaniah. I will not read any passage of scripture to begin with. I will not ask for a show of hands, but did you read Zephaniah? Did you find the division, the two separate parts of Zephaniah? You don't have to answer that either. You know why? Because that don't matter. I'm not going to preach on that. But there is a division there. Yeah. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 are mainly concerning the judgment of God that Zephaniah prophesied of.
Oh, yeah.
But there is a clear and decided turn in Zephaniah chapter 3, and especially as we see it summarized in verse 8, that is the judgment of God, the day of the Lord's wrath, is the way Zephaniah puts it. We see this decided and definite turn in verse 9. And then great blessing is promised by God.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's all I will say for now on that. But I give this title to this message, but and you know, we preachers sometimes do that. I don't always do it, but I have quite a bit here lately. The title on this message is Zephaniah, Free Grace Always.
Amen.
Now let me explain that, because I want you to see the direction in which I'm going this morning. Free grace, Zephaniah, free grace always. Now, when God saves a person, He saves a person by grace. And that same saving grace must continue throughout that person's life and will continue throughout that person's life until they finally, as you said, Joe, awake in His likeness. But that's true, but that's not the meaning of my title. When I say Zephaniah, free grace always, I am saying this. From the first person God ever reconciled to Himself.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and I'll use just that word for now. There's plenty of other things that go with it, but from the first person that God ever reconciled Himself unto the last person that God reconciles to Himself. First to last, all of it, it will always and has always been by free grace only.
Amen.
Always.
Not
everyone who professes to be a Christian teaches that.
Yeah.
But I'm not here to talk about what other people teach that's not right.
Yeah.
Spurgeon did say one way to know whether a stick's crooked or not is to lay a straight stick down beside it.
Sir.
Then you can see it better. Then you know. You can take a crooked stick and turn it a certain way, David, and the way you approach it and look at it, it'll look like it's straight.
Yeah.
If you turn it up, yeah, look at it from the proper angle, it'll look like it's straight. Especially if you see it from afar.
Yeah.
What I want to do is try to lay a straight stick down.
Exactly.
Now, next week, there's another home, some more homework for you. Title next week's message, Lord willing, is this: Zephaniah, God's gifts and calling, no change.
Amen.
And it coincides with exactly what I'm preaching on this morning, because I'm going to lay the foundation this morning for anything and everything else we read and see from Zephaniah, as well as the rest of the scripture. So this morning, it is free grace always, and you see the way in which I'm approaching this. Now, Zephaniah announced the great day of the Lord. That's here. If you read this, it's there.
Yes, sir.
He announced the great day of the Lord. It's said to be a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation. And I'm not making these up. I'm just reading the words that are used here.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you think, he didn't do this simply for to spice it up, you know, simply so he could just say more about the subject.
Right.
All of these things define this day: wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, and thick darkness. Isn't that what it says? He says that these very words in chapter 1, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now let me say this. I have no new truth. I have no new truth. I have no special revelation. The only revelation that we have is what is written in this book right here. It's the only revelation we have. I have no new truth. Now, granted, there are times, let me state this properly, there are times when truth is newly revealed to God's people. There are times when sometimes God's people are revealed the truth and an error may be exposed and they turn from that error to the truth. But the truth is not new. The wise man said, and rightfully so, there is nothing new under the sun. Maybe new to me. Maybe new to you. But there's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. So I have no new truth. I have no special revelation. What we will do by God's grace is we will look at thus saith the Lord as it is written in Scripture. Okay?
Sir.
Because that's the way it is. Thus saith the Lord. Now, a lot of people talk about thus saith the Lord, then they want to tell you what God means.
Yeah.
People do it all the time.
Oh, yeah.
I will not shrink to say that I, not probably, have done that myself. Any preacher who says he never has done that is a liar. Yeah. Because we all, at one time or another, have tried to express some point that we seen as valid or real, and later God shows you, had no bearing whatsoever. But we will look at thus saith the Lord as written in Scripture, and as we do, our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God, by God's free, sovereign, reigning grace, our hearts and minds will be reminded once again of two great, unassailable truths that are always, always found in Scripture. There are a lot of different topics in Scripture, isn't there?
Oh, yeah.
Anybody who's ever studied a little bit of theology, they break it down into several different categories.
Oh, yeah.
And those categories has multiples of subcategories.
Oh, yeah.
And rightfully so, because there are many different topics. But there are two great unassailable truths that no matter what epoch that you speak of, no matter what time period, and I use that word specifically because there's another word that people use, and I'll give it to you here in a moment, but it's misused by some.
Yeah.
Some call it different dispensations.
Yeah.
The problem is when you talk about different dispensations or dispensations as is generally mentioned today, and then people read the Bible and say, oh, the word's there, dispensation, it's there. But then they look up the meaning, they find out that the way most people, when they talk about a dispensation, that is a certain epoch of time, they find out that the Scripture word we have in our English for dispensation has nothing to do with that.
Exactly.
So it causes confusion. I'm afraid it causes animosity. I'm afraid at times it causes most anyone to sometimes build the proverbial straw man and beat the living daylights out of him to prove their own point.
Yeah.
But back to this point, no matter what epoch, that is, no matter what period of time we speak of, these two great unassailable truths are in Scripture and always found throughout Scripture, either by direct statements of doctrine or by figures or by types or by allegories or whatever they may be. Here are the two great unassailable truths that every passage of Scripture in some way deals with. Number one, and not because it is higher in order, I'm just giving it to you in this order. Number one, man by the fall of Adam is totally depraved.
Yes, sir.
And I have something on my glasses that is irritating me. Man by nature is totally depraved. This is one of the unassailable truths taught from Genesis to Revelation. From the first few chapters of Genesis all the way unto the last chapter of Revelation and all intertwined in between. Man, by nature, is totally corrupt.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's an unassailable truth. We do not debate this truth.
No.
There is no debate. Here's the second one, though. Any person, and every person, for that matter, any person who is saved, that person has been saved by the free, sovereign grace of God in Christ.
Amen.
That's why I said what I said in the first.
Amen.
Free grace always. Not just once God saves you, it takes grace to get you to the end. That's true as well. That's taught in Scripture. But I'm saying that salvation has always been by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. Anyone who has ever been saved or will be saved that way. They will be saved, and I'm going to define it, by the electing, predestinating, redeeming, regenerating, converting grace of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Every one of them has been saved. What about babies? If they're saved, they're saved that way.
Yes,
babies,
sir,
who die in infancy, let me say that.
Yes,
when you preach, sometimes you know what you're talking about, and you don't state everything completely. What about babies who die in infancy? That still has to be true.
Yes, sir.
Still has to be true. I make no exceptions. There are some who make exceptions for them.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they got Christ died for them. They're secretly regenerated. And now they're going to have to be converted, too.
Yeah.
Got to be converted, too.
No.
Yeah. You know why? Because that's the way God's ordained it for every child of God.
Exactly.
And I have only one illustration of that in the Scripture. But it's there, and it's valid. John the Baptist, upon hearing the message of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Ghost, leaped with joy, where? Even in his mother's womb.
Amen.
Explain that? Even understand it? I can't. But it's there, is it not?
Yes, sir.
So Mason, if God can do it for one, he can do it for every other one that he's pleased to do it for.
That's right.
You see, men make exceptions.
Yeah.
Based upon their emotional standing and based upon their finite mind. And we make exceptions. There are no exceptions. I'm saying Zephaniah teaches free grace always. From the first saved person right to the last saved person. Electing, predestinating, redeeming, regenerating, and converting grace. Now the reason why the wrath of God. Two statements here. The reason why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, that's stated that way in Romans 1:18. Not will be, but even is. Now, I'm not going to go into the differences between the two, but that's one statement of Scripture, right? The reason why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, that was a present, it was true before Paul wrote. Paul was writing that it was true in his day, and it continues to be true today. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is revealed from heaven.
Yep.
The wrath of God is not merely something future, is it?
No.
Most people today in so-called Christianity present God as this great loving Father in heaven that's wanting to do all he can for humanity, but after man just keeps frustrating him and frustrating him and frustrating him, then finally he just can't take it no more, and all of a sudden he explodes. And great wrath will come one day.
Yeah.
That's not the Scripture. That's not God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But the reason why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18, and why the great day of the little lamb's wrath will come.
Yes, sir.
That's in Revelations chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. It's the great day of the wrath of the little, remember we looked at this months ago.
Yeah.
The little lamb.
Yeah.
The little lamb. And I'll go back to that in a moment. The reason why this is always the same. The corruption of our fallen human nature.
Yeah.
That's why. That's the reason for God's wrath.
Yeah.
Now, God's wrath didn't come into being because of our corruption. God was a God of wrath. He is eternal in all his parts.
Yeah, exactly.
So I'm not trying to define something as to why that exists in God. Everything that God is exists because God's God.
Exactly.
And it's always existed that way. But his wrath is revealed.
Yeah,
that's what this book said. Revealed. Doesn't come into being. It is revealed is, present tense, against all ungodliness, and it one day will be clearly manifest.
Yes, sir.
As the wrath of the little lamb which will come. Now someone says, but pastor, it says, John says, the wrath of God, the wrath of the little lamb is come. That's true. Now turn to it for just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. I can't argue with that. This is what John writes. But first of all, we know, one, this was a prophecy.
Yeah.
Second of all, the passage where this is found has no, I don't, men have tried. I've read some of them. But I'm not here to harp on them. Men have tried to apply this to some historical event.
Yeah.
Let's read it. Revelation 6, verse 12, and I beheld. When he had opened the sixth seal. Who's opening the seals?
That's right.
What tells us who's opening the seals, right? Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He takes the book that's sealed with seven seals, and he begins to open one seal at a time. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That doesn't really mean that. It means something else. Here's a question. Who says?
There you go. Yeah.
Who says?
It is where it is.
Because this day, throughout all the prophets, was prophesied as a day of wrath. Not that God's wrath will become greater, but God's wrath will be revealed on the earth in a way in which was never revealed before. The prophets are replete with this. They call it the great day of God's wrath, or the great day of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now there's your illustration. There's your symbol.
Yeah.
The other part's real.
Yeah.
Why? Because God said so. And I find nothing else in history where that can compare. I've heard men say, this happened. Here's the point. But it doesn't match this.
That's right.
And if the symbol doesn't match the reality, if the symbol is more than the reality, then God's symbol was what? An exaggeration.
Yeah.
God never exaggerates. But there's more. Look. And heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And look, here it is. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens. In other words, all men of all classes.
Yeah.
Right? That's basically what he's telling us there.
Yeah.
Men of all classes hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, there has never been a time yet that rebellious man has ever said this.
That's right.
Not at all classes. Notice, it's all classes. In unison, David, in a great unison cry, hiding in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the rocks and the mountains. Notice they're still crying to the mountains and the rocks. Or mountains and rocks.
Yeah.
Aren't they? And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Here is something that will be so different from what has ever been seen before, that even reprobate fallen men will recognize from whence it comes.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You have a car wreck today and they blame the devil.
Yeah, you're right.
Don't they?
Yeah.
That wasn't that. Have a hurricane. That wasn't God. That was the devil. But there'll come a day. It'll be short of salvation, but there'll come a day in which God's wrath will be so manifested that even reprobate men will recognize it as such. Why? Because this book says so.
Yes, sir.
Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They will acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty, but to no avail for their soul.
Exactly.
Look, and from the wrath, look. Are all classes of men today depraved men?
Yeah.
Men who talk to the rocks and the mountains.
Yeah.
Calling Christ the little lamb? No. But in that day, and from the wrath, and that's an enigma, the wrath of the little lamb. You see, if I'd been writing this, I'd have said the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
That's what I said. But I ain't God. I wouldn't have had it right, would I? From him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And why? They will know this. For the great day of his wrath is come.
Amen.
And who shall be able to stand? There is no epoch in history when that has happened.
No.
And when it has happened, it will be recognizable even by them.
That's it.
Don't you think if that had happened, we wouldn't recognize it?
Yeah.
We're not children of the night. Yeah. We're children of the day.
You're right.
Are we not? Yeah. But they're the children of the night. And they're going to recognize it. But are they still, do they fall down before God? Oh God, be merciful to us. No, just hide us. Hide us from him that sits on the throne.
Right.
And from the wrath of the little Lamb. Somebody says, that's your take. No. That's what that says. That's what it says. It's not my take. That's not my system. That's God's word. So let's go back now. The reason why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and why the great day of the little lamb's wrath will come, the reason is always the same. Our corruption. And I said our corruption. And I stand before you persuaded by God's grace that I'm a saved person this morning. But my flesh is still just as corrupt as it ever was. And I constantly, every day, battle with the corruption that is in my flesh. And my corruption is no different than the worst reprobate that ever walked. My corruption in the flesh is no worse than Satan's himself.
That's right. Right, it is.
And no less. Yes, because the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you know what? That same spirit, Paul says, what? Worked in us.
Exactly right.
And let me tell you something. That's what my flesh still is.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, let's now go to Zephaniah. We'll read a couple of passages. It is 5:12. Look at what Zephaniah decries. Chapter 1. I've got to get back to Zephaniah. Chapter 1, look at it. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Now notice that, because he starts out with off the land.
That's right.
We'll talk about that, Lord willing, later. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Now, who was that? What was Zechariah talking about? Just so, remember, you got some homework to do. Read this again this coming week and study it again this coming week. Now maybe you did, I hope you did, but I mean study it. If you have other books that you can study it. Read it prayerfully and pray that God leads you in this. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. What does Zephaniah decry? Idolatrous religion.
Yes, sir.
Didn't it? And notice, idolatrous religion was found even amidst the ancient people of God's choice.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you, idolatrous religion is found right amidst the visible church of our day.
You're right.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I know, listen, most people think, well, we live in a great enlightened society. Now, we don't worship sticks and wood. There are still people who do that.
Oh, yeah.
There are some people who still, David, carve out a rock and bow down to that. But our corruption is so great that we can pass by those things and say, that's nothing. And yet still worship an idol. Paul said covetousness in Romans chapter 7 is what? Idolatry. Men worship things. They even worship themselves. And it's blasphemous idolatry. Zephaniah decries that. And I tell you what, we have to decry it still yet today. That ain't changed, has it? Number two, look at it. The first or the second part. I could have, and then the verse 5, them that worship the host of the heaven and upon the housetops. But look at the second part. Look. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord. And that swear by Malcolm, however you pronounce that. Notice what's he decrying here? He is decrying religious intermingling.
Yes, sir.
Taking the name of God on your lips and distorting the truth and twisting it and turning that glory toward anything else other than God, but yet all the while trying to claim you're worshiping the Lord God of heaven. This happens everywhere. It's happening in Baptist churches probably right now this morning. We talk about the Roman Catholics and their statues of Mary, and they venerate those things, and that's just a fancy word for saying what? We worship those things. They try to make it less than worship, but it ain't less than worship. But that's done in Baptist, Presbyterian, and Methodist churches today too. And let me give you something. I want to give you an example of this. Please don't think too hardly of me in my statement here to you. And I have a witness sitting right back there, Paul. I went to Florida one time, and I went to a conference. And I don't mean this condemnatory, but idolatry is idolatry. I don't care where it's at. If it's found in this place or any other place, it's idolatry.
Yes, sir.
Paul and I walked into that building for that conference. And in that building, when you first walked in, was a large glass case. Nice looking glass case. Not some cheap thing. And you know what was in that glass case? A former pastor's Bible. Open to a certain passage of Scripture. With great writings, you know, really nice made inscriptions in it. Now, wasn't it, Paul? And many of his messages laid out in that glass case. To their former pastor.
Yeah.
Now you best thank God for the candlestick you got.
Yeah.
And you best take to it seriously.
Yeah.
But God help you, don't take my Bible and stick it up in some glass case when I'm gone from here. And my messages. I don't want y'all to look at everything I wrote. You might not like me then. Some things I leave out. When I get to it, I say, I can't say that. I'm being a little facetious. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Right.
Religious intermingling can weed, worm, squirm, and snake its way into anywhere. Look at the seven churches of Asia. Number 3, verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of Him, what does Zephaniah decry? Apostasy and indifference.
Yes, sir.
We're surrounded by it.
Exactly.
Are we not? We're surrounded by it. I got to move on. Number 4. I'm not going to read these lengthy. Chapter 2, mainly verses 4. I got 1 through 15, but 1 through 3 is a little different. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, you find Zephaniah decrying national rebellion. Rebellion by nations. And nations are not people as entities.
That's right. Exactly.
There's never been a nation that didn't have people in it. You don't have a nation then. You got a desert. That's all you got. Yeah, nothing.
Exactly.
People talk about the nations and they try to make it just some non-human entity. No, nations are made up of human beings. Fallen, corrupt, sinful human beings. And he names them. Look, old nation not desired. Now, who do you think he's talking about there?
Yeah.
At this time it was Jerusalem. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the sea coast, the Cherethites, old Canaan, the land of the Philistines, verse 8, Moab, Abnon, verse 12, Ethiopia, verse 13, Assyria, and Nineveh.
Yes, sir.
And Zephaniah probably was limited by the Spirit of God to those things because the immediacy of his prophecy was for his contemporaries in his day. Let me just say this. There is not a Christian nation on the face of this earth.
You're right.
And listen to me. There has never been.
Amen. That's right.
There has never been a Christian nation. And let me tell you, even in the visible church, it is shot full of tares.
That's right. You're right.
Mm-hmm. But he decries national rebellion. Look around you. Watch the news. You will see it.
Yes, sir.
on every hand men blaspheming our sovereign God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not? On a national scale. Number five, look at it. Chapter 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. You see that? I'm just finding my spot there. Hold on. A couple more. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law.
Amen.
What does Zephaniah decry? Obstinacy and flippancy.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he? This is no flippant thing. This ain't the place to be making jokes. No, this ain't no joke. We're talking about the glory of Almighty Creator God. That's what we're talking about here.
Yes,
this ain't a place for a punchline. It ought to be solemn when we gather here to worship, even though we are a little pitiful, weak group, just a couple handfuls of people. Clay Curtis talked about it when we were down at Danville. He said, people conduct themselves toward the assembly of the saints today as though it's as common as dirt. And we ought not do so. I'm not saying we have to be some stick in the mud. You understand that. But this is serious business.
Yes, sir.
Zephaniah decries obstinacy and flippancy. And here's one. Zephaniah decries, and I'll give you the word for it, incorrigibleness.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Look at it, chapter 3. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He's there.
Yeah.
Look. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. God reveals to men the truth.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Every time the gospel is preached, every person that's ever heard it, they know the truth now.
Yeah.
They've heard it.
Yeah.
We are not, I don't know the proper English word for it, but we're not non-sentient beings.
Yeah.
We are sentient beings. We comprehend, we understand. The problem is, we hate God's truth so much we distort it or reject it. It's not because we're just dummies and we don't get it. We get it, we just hate it.
Amen.
That's our corruption.
That's it.
Now look, but the unjust knoweth no shame. But look, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is no inhabitant. God's did this all throughout history.
Yes, sir.
Now one day, remember, one day they'll recognize it.
That's right.
But
yeah.
Right now they don't, do they? Great calamities come. Do they bow down in repentance before God? No. Now look, I said, not I hoped, not I wished. I'm not going to deal a lot of time here. There are those who read this and say, see, here God wanted something but didn't get it.
Yeah.
You were right, Joe. Anything God wants, He does. Everything. But look, I said, not I hoped, not I wished, not I longed for. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction so their dwellings should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But look, they rose early and corrupted all their doings.
Amen.
God reveals to man His wrath and judgment on a daily basis, and He hedges people in, and He works about them with providence, with the glory of the heavens, with the preaching of the Word of God, all of these things. And what do men still do? They corrupt their doings.
Yes, sir.
Incorrigibleness. That means they cannot, no matter what God did, they could not change. You see it? I'm going to tell you something. That's me by nature.
Yes, sir.
All of these things are me, and it's you by nature.
Amen.
Look at the epochs. No, I'm not going to talk about the dispensations. I'm not against some of those things. But look at the epoch. I'll give you clear epochs. What about pre-flood?
Yeah.
God looked down from heaven and saw that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually.
Yeah. Amen.
Pre-flood. That's an epoch of time. The world changed after the flood, did it not?
Yes, sir.
But did man get better?
No.
What about post-Sinai?
Yeah.
Post-Sinai, Psalms 14, 2 and 3. It says, God looked down amongst the sons of men, and what did he see? No righteousness. Nobody understanding, nobody seeking after God. And when these religionists that call themselves Christians say that God looked into the future and seen man, and he chose based upon who would be good, who would believe, or who would repent, that's not so, because the scripture tells us about God looking down on man, and that's what he's seen.
Exactly.
Is it not? That's what he's seen. Pre-flood, post-Sinai, what about the present? Read Romans 3, verses 9 through 19. And Paul says there, the Jew and the Gentile, there are no difference. We've proved before that they are all, what, sinners? That's true, but it's deeper than that. That they are all under sin. Totally crushed by its weight. Uh-oh, here we go. I'll turn to Revelation 20. Even post-millennial.
Yeah.
Now, when I say post-millennial, I do not mean that system of eschatology.
Yeah.
I mean even after the millennium.
Exactly.
What does Revelation 20 say?
Yep.
Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are...
Yeah.
What's that word?
Yeah.
Now, for the sake of argument, let me just say this, because thus saith the Lord, the 1,000 years, whatever they are, will expire.
Exactly.
They will cease to be.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what that says? And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? Because it already said he's bound for 1,000, but he must be loosed for a little season. When the 1,000 years expires, guess what? He will be loosed.
Yes, sir.
Right? And shall go out to deceive the nations, the same nations he was not allowed to deceive during the 1,000 years.
Exactly.
Is that not what this says?
Yeah.
It's right there.
Yeah.
I'm not interpreting anything. I'm saying what it says. It shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Everywhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gog and Magog, to gather them together for what? To battle.
That's right.
The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, let me tell you, now some may not agree with me on this, but that's right. They could be wrong if they want to. But this is the truth. That even after 1,000 years of Christ ruling on this earth with a rod of iron, keeping men in sovereign subjection, not just under sovereign providence and purpose and will, but they will knowingly bow to his authority for 1,000 years.
Yes, sir.
Did that make them better people?
No,
because immediately when the 1,000 years are expired and Satan is loosed, what happens? He will gather this massive horde together. Look, as who is the number is the sand of the sea. And they went up. You see it? Went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about.
Yeah.
You see, what are they going to do? They're going to rebel against God Almighty.
Amen.
Right here on the earth.
Yes, sir.
And the beloved city. Now, you know what that is.
Yeah. Exactly.
And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured it. Even after 1,000 years, how bad is man?
Exactly.
Totally, absolutely corrupt.
Amen.
Doesn't it say that? What about the eternal state? Read it, Revelation 21 and 8. Now look, what about even eternity? Look at 21 and 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Even when men go to hell, they do not become all of a sudden changed persons. They're still what they were.
Exactly.
And as the prophet goes on to say, the unjust, let him be unjust still.
Amen.
The filthy, let him be filthy still.
People
talk as though when men and women go to heaven, all of a sudden there will be these great enlightened creatures. The one example our Lord gave of a man going to hell, he still didn't get it, did he?
No.
Oh, he understood the suffering and the pain, but he didn't get it. Send back Lazarus to tell my five brothers. He didn't get it, did he? God's already given us the witness. It's right here.
Yes, sir.
And Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. He still didn't get it, Joe.
That's it.
Did he? Still, David's still totally corrupt and depraved.
Yes, sir.
trying to order God around.
Yeah.
And a lot of people say please when what they mean is you best do this.
You're right.
Wait a minute. Paul says this is true even of us by nature. Ephesians 2 verses 1, 2, and 3. That we were the children of wrath. That is, we had wrath toward God even as others. We were hateful, according to Paul, and what is it, Titus? We were hateful and even hating one another. But after that, don't you glad for that? How then can salvation be a real reality, Joe?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How can it be a real reality? Turn back to Zephaniah. I realize I'm turning back to Zephaniah chapter 1. Now listen to me. Don't prejudice your mind yet till you hear what I've got to say. Zephaniah 1 verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. What is that? Stand still and shut up.
There you go.
James says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Yeah.
Hold thy presence, thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand.
Yeah.
Now, let me just give you this. There is both functionality prophecy in Zephaniah.
Yeah.
That is a prophecy for his contemporaries.
Yeah.
But there is also allegorical prophecy in Zephaniah that speaks of a far greater day in distance from Zephaniah's day.
Yes, sir.
Now look, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it means it's drawing really close. Now someone says, but that's got to be just Zephaniah's time. Remember, from Zephaniah's time, it hadn't actually been but about 3 days.
Yeah, there you go.
Did you know that? Actually about 2.5 days. It was right around 600 B.C., just before these things took place, that Zephaniah prophesied.
Yeah.
And Peter says, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.
Yeah.
It ain't actually been but about 2.5 days.
Yeah.
Somebody said, you can't talk like that. That's the way Peter talked,
yeah.
Didn't he? You remember there was the disciples on the road to Emmaus? It's just been 3 days.
That's right.
It's just been, no, actually, it's been an eternity. They just didn't know it.
That's right, exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Do not think, we are limited to time.
Yeah.
God is not limited to time. He simply performs his purposes in time.
You're right.
Get this clear. Now, wait a minute. Hold thy peace, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord will prepare. Is that what that says? No. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests.
Amen.
And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the children and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel.
Amen.
Does that ring a bell to anybody here?
Yeah.
Now, yes, there was this functionary prophecy of Isaiah for the contemporaries of his day. It had meaning then. And the Lord's sacrifice. Here's your homework. Study these words. Guests, prepared, bid, and sacrifice. Go study them. They had an immediate application to who? Nebuchadnezzar. He was the Lord's slaughter. But the amazing thing is, there are like 15 Hebrew words for slaughter. And you know what? Zephaniah was not moved to use a one of them. He used the one word for slaughter that stands out above all the rest. And it's the word for this. To slaughter an animal as a sacrifice. That's why they translated it sacrifice. Now yes, Nebuchadnezzar was that Lord's sacrifice. He was the slaughter that was coming. But this prophecy has a far, far reaching... It reached far into one. About 600 and some years later, the day of the Lord's sacrifice happened. Now notice, the day of the Lord's sacrifice was prepared before the day of the Lord. Right? Even there, even in its functionary prophecy, the sacrifice, Joe, that is, this slaughter, was prepared before the actual calamity that came when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem.
That's right.
You get that? The sacrifice is already pre-prepared by the Lord before the day of the Lord.
That's right.
Huh? And in the day of the Lord's, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. Notice no mention here of the king. Yet in Zephaniah's day, the king was alive. He was taken in his eyeballs, burned out. Wasn't it gouged out, burned out? You remember that? Have you read? Have you read the word you study? Huh? But what? And all as such are clothed with strange apparel. And then I want you to look. Look at the correlation. In the same day also, I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh. That's right, that valley right outside of Jerusalem. For all the merchant people are cut down. Notice here, all classes.
Yeah.
Slaves, merchant people, and they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. But think about that. A candle?
Yeah.
A lamp? An oil lamp? That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Think about this. A lamp. A candle. That lamp. It gives the propensity to see,
yes, sir,
for those who have sight.
Exactly.
But what does it do to thieves and robbers?
Yeah.
It makes them want to scatter because there's light there then.
Exactly.
And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. In other words, they've drank the bottle so dry, they're drinking the crust out of the wine bottle. The bottom of it. Yeah, you let a wine bottle set long enough. Maybe this ain't a very good testimony for a preacher to tell you. But let a wine bottle set long enough, and things will settle in the bottom of it. It's nasty. I drank some one time. Settled on their lips that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. In other words, let me put it this way. The Lord's basically done all he can do. Now it's up to you. Look, therefore, now you take this a correlation to the Jews rejecting Christ as God's righteousness, right? And God then sending the gospel light into Jerusalem, and what did it do? It began to weed out the good from the bad.
Yeah.
Did it not?
Oh, yeah.
And what happened? In 70 AD, the punishment of God rained down on Jerusalem. Look, therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. That's talking about the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Do you see it? Now that had an actual contemporary fulfillment right after Zephaniah's day. He was prophesying at that time. But it has a greater fulfillment. And let me tell you, the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, is still to come.
Yes, sir.
It hadn't come yet. The destruction of Jerusalem was but a foretaste of what is yet to come.
Exactly.
Yeah. What must be done? Think about it. According to this, there must be a substitutionary, sin-bearing sacrifice. You want to talk about how can salvation be a reality? Man has been, as he is, from the fall of Adam, all the way up through all of these epochs of time, and even after he goes to the lake of fire, he's still just as corrupt as he ever was. Mason, even the eternal flames of that eternal place doesn't purge away man's sin, does it? How can salvation be possible? There must be a substitutionary, sin-bearing satisfaction to God.
Yeah.
And Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says it. God is satisfied with him and his sacrifice. And because of that, according to Hebrews 1 and 3, because of this, there is divine expiation.
Yeah.
He, by the sacrifice of himself, put away our sins.
Yeah.
You see them. I see them. But God don't. You see that?
Amen.
But God don't.
Exactly.
How could we have a glory of Zephaniah 3 verses 9 through 20 without that? Well, it doesn't say God just changes us, Joe. God just comes down and he makes verses 9 through 20 to happen to you.
Yeah.
But guess what? Yeah. All of your former sins will damn you forever.
Yes, sir.
You see, God could regenerate and convert all day long, but God would still have to damn us.
Yeah.
If there was not that sin-bearing, substitutionary satisfaction that accomplished divine expiation.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Huh? Yeah. Then and then only do we read the glory of chapter 3, verses 9 through 20.
That's right.
But Zephaniah 3, 9 through 20 also has a specific time period meant as well. But here's the thing. The salvation that anyone will experience, and there'll be some people experience salvation later on. Israel will. The elect remnant among Israel will, because the book says so. We'll look at it. We'll look at the very words in Romans chapter 11.
Yes, sir.
God's not done with it. The natural branches weren't broken off. Did you know that? No. It says some of the natural branches were broken off.
That's right.
But God's put them in unbelief. Who? The natural branches that believed? No. The ones that were broken off. But God still kept them in unbelief. For what reason?
Yeah.
That he might have mercy on them.
Amen.
But let me tell you, the salvation that anyone over yonder, way out yonder, wherever, whatever time epoch it is, Joe, they experience, is the same exact salvation that you and I are experiencing right now today.
Yes, sir.
If you've been saved, God's put you through Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20.
Yeah.
Look at it now. I'll end with this, and we'll look at it later. There must be. Think about it. You do that word must. There must be, and there has been, the Lord's sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
First.
Amen.
There must be. Then there will be divine action. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people of pure language. What is that language but the gospel? There is no other pure language in this world than the gospel language, though it may be spoken, Mason, in 1,000 tongues.
That's right.
There is no pure language than the gospel language. There will be divine action first. This causes the reaction of the blessed. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord. You see that?
Amen.
And not only that, this causes the blessed to have a new outlook, to serve him with one consent.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Let me tell you, that's what God's going to do for Israel on a national scale one day, and that's what God's doing for us right now.
Yes, sir.
And that's what God's always done for his people. When God clothed Adam and Eve, they said, well, we both got our own clothing, let's go our separate ways.
Yeah.
Hmm? Yeah. I bet you they joined together closer than they ever been before. After the fall. Don't you think so?
Yeah.
And what do you then begin to find? You find God separating people into groups.
Yes, sir.
Don't you?
Oh, yeah.
And let me tell you something. God's people, when God Almighty has acted in the sacrifice. God Almighty is acting in turning to the people of pure language. And they will call upon the name of the Lord. And everyone who's calling on the name of the Lord will serve him together. They'll put their shoulders, that's the actual word in Hebrew, put their shoulders together to the work.
That's it.
Now, you got to go to church to be saved? No. But when God saves you, guess what?
Yeah.
You're going to serve with one consent.
Yes,
you ain't never been there.
That's it.
I'm not being mean. I care about your soul. I'm being honest with you.
Yeah.
You abandon the assembly of the saints, you've abandoned all hope. That's right.
That's
the way it is. Why? Because, David, that's the way God's always saved his people and will always save his people.
That's it.
They're going to be gathered unto Christ, the fellowship and honor and worship him and with one another.
Yes, sir.
Don't they? Isn't that the two great commandments? Isn't it? We believe Christ, don't we? And secondly, we do what? We love one another.
Yeah.
Don't they? We face the battle together. Can't help it. Even though I dislike you sometimes. Well, there wasn't too many of y'all. The only people that laughed was the one I was looking at over here. We're not likable people. That's why it says we have to be long-suffering with one another.
Yes, sir.
We got to put up with one another. Why? We're still, our flesh is still like it always was. Amen. Just as corrupt as all of those things Zephaniah decries back then. David, they're in me, in my flesh right now today. Still yet. But you know what? When God Almighty turns to you with pure language, you will begin to call on the name of the Lord, and you will serve Him with the rest of God's people.
Yes, sir.
Because that's just the that's the only way God does it.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Isaiah cried, "Where are they all at?" People today said, "I don't need everybody else."
Oh yeah.
Yeah, Isaiah had his troubles, but at least he wanted to know where they're at.
That's right.
Didn't he?
Yes,
people today said, "It don't matter where they're at. I'm fine by myself." Father, teach us these things in our hearts and minds and souls, that we may, by thy free sovereign grace, serve thee as all of our brothers and sisters have, and yet will. To the glory and the praise of thy grace, I thank in Christ's name. Amen.